Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. I was going to read all of this, but I think we'll just go through it. But look at verse 11. I hope you read it beforehand. But verse 11, as they heard these things, he added, our Lord added and spake a parable after they saw him or heard him speak to Zacchaeus. They heard him command Zacchaeus that he was coming to his house, going to his house. And they heard Zacchaeus, his confession, and he heard him say he was going to give half of his goods to the poor and restore what he had taken falsely. So it says he spake this parable after they heard these things. And look at verse 11, it says, Because he was near or nigh to Jerusalem, and because they, almost everyone, disciples included, thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He's going to Jerusalem. And so many thought, and when he did come into town, they said, this is David, the son of David, come, a king. They tried to make him king of it. So he spake this parable. A parable is an earthly story of heavenly thing. You know that. Illustrates spiritual thing. He was near in Jerusalem, and they thought that he was going to set up his kingship in Jerusalem on an earthly throne. And after they heard what he said to Zacchaeus. Now our Lord's purpose for going to Jerusalem was one thing. He's going to Jerusalem to die, isn't it? That's why he came. Now, he kept saying that. And we're going to see in a minute in Mark, he said the same thing, or later. And he said this before, the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation, but the kingdom of heaven is among you. Remember? He just said that. In other words, the king is here now. And the king is within, the kingdom is within his people. The king has come. He just said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Not set up an earthly kingdom. He already has a kingdom. And the kingdom of God has come to earth. And it's in the hearts and minds and the souls of his people. He's come to make, to bring his subjects into subjection to him, to reveal himself to them, for them to become his subjects, and for him to reign and rule in their hearts. Now, he just did that to Zacchaeus, a man who was in love with this world, a man who was in love with money. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. What's the root of all good? The love of God. And God puts his love, he sheds abroad his love in his people everywhere. Love for the truth, love for him, love for his kingdom, love for the things of God. So the kingdom had come. And he was going to Jerusalem not to sit on an earthly throne, but to hang on Calvary's cross. And really, that was his coronation right there. Because to this end, Christ died, rose, and revived that he might be Lord. That was where he destroyed the power of the God of this world and proved that he reigns and rules. All right? So our Lord was plainly saying that the kingdom is here, it's now, it's within you, it's the gospel of the kingdom, and the power of the gospel subdues his subjects, like Zacchaeus. He just proved that, Zacchaeus. And right before the Lord died, there was another sorry fellow hanging beside him, a thief. And what did he say to him today? Now, here's what the thief said. You're coming into your kingdom. And then the Lord said, yes, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You're going to behold my glory. So verse 12 now. So he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. A certain nobleman. Nobleman means well-born, high-ranking, dignified, and honorable person. Now, and there's none more so than our Lord Jesus Christ. What a noble man. What a dignified man. What a well-born man. What a high-ranking man he is. He's the Son of the Most High, a nobleman. It says he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. How far did our Lord come to set up his kingdom in his people? Take this kingdom for himself. How far did he come? Oh, how far he condescended from heaven to earth. The Lord came to this earth to take possession of what God had given him. God gave him a people. Two ways you can take possession of a country: and be given to you or conquer it. Christ did both. God gave him a people and he conquers. Given and conquered. And so he came to receive this kingdom given to him by God and to win it by the sacrifice of himself. He came from afar. Emmanuel came all the way from glory to receive this kingdom given by the Father. And they're a kingdom of heathens. Remember Psalm 2? Ask me, I'll give you the heathen. They weren't friendly people. This wasn't a friendly country he came to. And we're going to see in a minute, the citizens, they didn't want him here. But he came. I just read where David came into Jerusalem. It was inhabited by the Jebusites, okay? And David came to the, I love it. He came to the outskirts of that city. And he's going in to take it. And he's going to call it the city of David, city of peace. And the inhabitants says he can't come in here. The next line says, he took it. Isn't that what false religion said? He can't come into your heart unless you let him. He takes it. He takes what's his. But he came to receive this kingdom, then to return. He set up his kingdom in the hearts of his people. He came to seek and to save the lost, and he found every one of them where he put them. He still found them. And then he returned, didn't he? Went back to glory where he sat down. Well, he's coming again. To do what? To receive the kingdom. To take us all back to the Father into glory. To behold his glory. All right, verse 13. So he called 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. 1 pound per servant. 10 pounds. One per servant. He called his servants. Now, all of God's people are his servants, male and female. All right? And we serve in a different capacity. We've all been given grace. We've all been given grace. The same thing. 1 pound. They were all given one thing. 1 pound. Which was a lot. 1 pound was a lot of money. He was very generous. How gracious the Lord has been to us. And the Lord has given all of us grace. And he said, occupy till I come. Occupy means to live, means to dwell in his kingdom. It means your occupation. It's where you live, what you do, it's your occupation, it's what you're occupied with. It's a good word, isn't it? What are we occupied with? What occupies our thoughts, our minds, our heart? Huh? Didn't Simon Peter say this? He said, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation? That is, our minds set on things above. Everything, we're just passing through. This is not our dwelling place. We're in his kingdom. We're servants in his kingdom, and we're to be occupied with these things. Set your affection on things above. Think on these things. John Calvin wrote an article, I almost put it in today's bulletin, on thinking of our future state. We should always be thinking of the future. And Hebrews 11 says, it talks about those who saw far off. And they weren't thinking back. Paul said, forgetting those things. We're pressing where? For the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. This is what's to occupy our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our cares. Our Lord just said, you can't serve two kingdoms. You can't serve two masters. You can't give yourself to both. Now, we all have earthly occupation. We do. Our Lord did as a man, didn't he? For 29 years. He was a carpenter. You reckon he gave it his all? You know it. Everything he did. And whatever our hand finds to do, we do it with all our might. How? For who? As unto the Lord. See, we're still in his service, and whatever occupation we have is still some way, somehow, be for him. You know why we earn money? Well, we have to have food and raiment. Yeah, that's fine. But really, it's to support the kingdom, the gospel. That's it. And the Lord gives more, and those who do that, and we're going to see that, those who invest, he gives more. Okay. And you know, false religion wants you to sow your seed faith. In other words, give me your money. No. That's not it. That's their purpose. People give money so they can have more money. No. We give so the gospel will go out. Because people hear the gospel. That's the reason, not to get more. All right, but it says his servant came, and verse 14, look at it. His citizens hated him. And they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over him. His citizens hated him. Who are the Lord's citizens? Who are God's citizens in this world? Everybody. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. He owns every. All souls are mine, God said. We're tenants. We're renters. We don't own anything. And so many are squatters, aren't they? Trespassers. You're a trespasser if you don't ask. And if you don't give thanks for him allowing you to live on his property. You're a trespasser. And all trespassers will be shot. Unless he breaks them. That's my next message. But these tenants hated him. And I was going to go to Romans 1 and Romans 3. You know these scriptures. You know these things, don't you? Romans 1 talks about they weren't thankful. Though they knew God, the heavens declare his glory, the firmament, all things clearly show his eternal power in Godhead. But nope, man, not going to have. Why? He doesn't want a God. So he's imagined a God the way they want him to be. Or worse, they worship and serve the creature. They call this earth their mother. And they've made man a god. They worship themselves. They worship man rather than the creator. He's God forever blessed, he said. So God gave them over. A reprobate man. And then Romans 3 talks about man by nature. Romans 3 is a description of all human beings by nature. We're all born. Wild ass is called. We're all born in sin. Our mothers conceive us. The wicked go astray from the womb. They go astray from the womb speaking lies, loving and believing lies, don't want God. It goes on down in Romans 3 to say they're haters of God. But they don't understand none. The way of peace they don't know. They don't understand who God is and what man is. And they hate God. Now you tell people that today. You tell that man hates God. No, he doesn't. My mother's a good Methodist woman. She helps people. She does this and that and the other. Start telling them about God. The real God. The true God. The living God. The sovereign God.
who reigns and rules. And tell them about man. Tell that sweet mother what she really is, what God says about her, and watch the venom come out. Watch the hatred come out. Like that sweet little blonde hairdresser said to my wife, "I hate your God." Hearing who God really is, it came right out. "I hate your God." Little did she know, that's her God. And she's going to find out. I hope not too late. I hope, Lord. But the tenants, they hated him. The servants hated him. I mean, the citizens hated him, not servants. Servants loved him. "We will not have this man reign over us." Oh, yes, you will. He does. You just don't know it. You know what salvation is? For his people to be made willing in the day of his power. For him to come to them and say, "You will have me reign over you, won't you?" "I do. And now you will." He says, "I will and you shall." We say, "Thank you. Thank you for subduing them." All right, verse 15. "It came to pass when he was returned, and having received the kingdom, he commanded his servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Okay? We're not merchants or traders. They were given something. Not to sell. To invest. We don't sell salvation. That's religion, isn't it? They're selling. Barnard used to say, they're trying to sell Jesus for a dollar, and if they won't give a dollar, they'll take a dime. Like some poor man who's trying to get a rich dowry from an ugly bride. No, that's not our Lord. Salvation is not for sale. We're not redeemed by corruptible things, silver and gold. No. Remember Simon Peter came to the man sitting there. He said, "Silver and gold have I none. I'm not here to give you money. Here's what I do have. I have a gospel concerning Christ." And the Lord must give that. The Lord must bestow that. The Lord must give a heart to receive it. The Lord must give faith and repentance and all of that. But we're not merchants or traders. You hear me? And investors. And they're like a sower of seed and so forth. So he says, he came to see how much every man had gained by trading. "Then came the first," verse 16, "say, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said, well, thou good servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because thou hast been faithful in very little, have the authority over 10 cities. 10 cities. This first servant invested diligently. He used his pound for his master, and he gained 10 pounds. Now, brothers and sisters, the increase, what comes is not up to our diligence. It's not. Okay? Paul even said that. We plant and we water. But, now the Lord must give the increase. However, our Lord did say, he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, didn't he? He that sows diligently will reap diligently, or liberally. So reap liberally. It was Brother Barnard one time, and that man went all over the world. And the Lord used him this church is here because of Ralph Barnard. And every Grace Church you know is an indirect result of Ralph Barnard going everywhere with the gospel. But he used to say this. He never thought, he said, "One of these days I'm going to enter the ministry." Well, Brother Barnard, aren't you in the ministry? "Not like I want to be, not like I ought to be." But this principle, now, in our hearts and minds, if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap flesh. Now, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about what we give ourselves to. We'll reap from it. Okay? If we sow to the flesh, we can get a lot of money and we get a lot of stuff and, you know, a lot of this world's goods and all that. But you know what we'll be? Spiritually poor and lean and fat in the flesh. We don't want that, do you? You want that? We need to be rich in faith. If we sow to the Spirit, spiritual thing, we'll reap fruit of the Spirit.
Love.
Joy. Oh, we love the gospel. Oh, we love the Lord. We love one another. Joy. Are you mostly sad or are you joyful? What are you thinking about? Who are you listening to? What are you doing? What are you investing your thoughts in? Your heart on? Because the things of this world just leave us sad. Joy. Assurance. You need assurance. Where do you get that? Faith. Where do you get that? Comes by hearing. What are we hearing? Who are we hearing? Huh? You reap to the... You sow to the Spirit. You reap to the Spirit. Think on things about it. Set your affection on things about it. Sow to the flesh, you'll have less joy, less peace, less assurance, less faith, and until you think, I don't have any at all. Like old Lot in Sodom. Well, the man that sowed, traded his pound and gained 10 pounds, the Lord gave him 10 cities. Here's a good illustration of that. Brother Walter Gruber, the Lord gave that man grace. He taught him the gospel of God's grace. All right, he taught him. How do you know? Because he sold out. He was sold out, dedicated, like Paul, to the gospel. And he sold his home. He quit his job at the steel mill. He took his 4, soon to be 5, children, babes in arms and toddlers, to a foreign, hostile country, Mexico. Dangerous, humanly speaking. He was in no danger. With a land of perils and disease and affliction. In fact, they thought Betty was going to die if she got a sickness down there. Oh, no. No, she's 85 years old. And they stayed there 60-some years. But anyway, Walter took that gospel, very little knowledge of the language, all right? God gave him a desire, gave him grace, gave him the ability to preach in English, mind you. He's learned a little bit of Spanish, went down there in that broken Spanish that he had and drove his little Volkswagen bus into a village and got out in the town square and started preaching. Years later, 10 villages with church buildings in them. And Brother Walter speaks just like a native. And pastors raised up there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Mm-hmm. Now, did Walter do that? Well, the Lord did. But he put it in his heart. The Lord, see, he encourages us. He commends those that believe him. He just believed the Lord. And did what the Lord told him to do, and the Lord blessed it greatly. Gave him 10 villages, 10 churches, up to 20. We have one little village we preach in, though. He's got one message, one pound, one gospel, one thing, one faith, no, one little village. Let's preach it. By whatever means the Lord has given us. And he has. He's given us fruit. I counted the other day, was 6 or 7 people here, still here, when I first came here. That's it. But so the Lord's blessed it, hasn't he? He's blessed the gospel here. And we don't know what he's doing by these other men. All right. Look at verse. It went down. Now, there were others. There were 9. One took 9. 1, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. Got down to this last fella, verse 20. He came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound I've kept laid up in a napkin. He went on to say, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Austere? No, he's a fine man. He's a noble man. He's a kind man. And he said, thou takest up that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. He came to this one fella And the fellow said, I've laid this your pound up in a napkin. Now, this the word napkin, I had to look it up. It's used in Scripture. Okay? It means a sweat cloth. That's what it meant. It has two purposes. A sweat cloth.
We're so proper these days, you know. Handkerchief. Handkerchief. Kleenex. It's a sweat cloth.
That's what it's for. Sweat means if you're working and sweating, you need it. It's a good purpose. It serves a good purpose. If you're sweating. This man wasn't sweating at all. He was doing nothing.
And the napkin was used. Do you remember what the napkin was used? It was laid over our Lord's face. It was a facial covering for the dead.
So to cover the dead.
And in Revelation 3, he talked about, was it Sardis? Did I write it down? He said of that city there in Revelation 3, Sardis, I think. He said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. And he was rebuking them for not saying or doing anything. It's covered, hidden. Nobody sees it. Nobody hears it. Dead. No sweat. No work. You know, a primitive Baptist, you've seen these little white buildings here and there. There's one on, what's the name of that street, behind the post office there, up on top of that hill. Anyway, that started out as a primitive Baptist. It's changed hands. It ended. But you know this. And the primitive had the doctor, didn't they? You know primitive Baptists. They had the doctor. And some today still do. And I've been listening to a man who is a primitive Baptist, but he's not to this degree. But the primitive Baptist had Calvinism. And early Baptists. And they had this Calvinism, but they were hyper-Calvinists. They believed that God has elect people. He's going to save them no matter what. You don't even have to hear the gospel. That's what they believe. You don't have to hear the gospel. If you're one of God's elect, you're going to be saved no matter what. That's not true. You must hear the gospel. And our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a direct denial of what our Lord said to do, didn't it? Well, they don't do it. They don't believe in mission, so they don't go out. They keep to themselves, and what happens? How's it end up? If nobody's paying any attention to them, they're not hearing them, they're just dead doctrine. It's hidden. A city set on a hill is not hidden. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. Our Lord said that. Yeah. He said, you're the light of the world. You're supposed to take it out. Salt. Salt has lost its savor. It's trodden underfoot. So he condemned. And this man said, but I believe you're sovereign. That's what this man's basically said. You're sovereign. You own everything. And you're holy. You're just. You're sovereign. Okay, the devil believes that. Doesn't it? The devil believes that more strongly than anybody. He knows God's holy. He knows God's just. He knows God's sovereign. He knows. He doesn't believe him. And that's what this man's basically saying. And our Lord said, out of your mouth, verse 22, I will judge you out of your mouth, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest thou not thou thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. In other words, he's saying, why not give it to someone who is going to use it? In other words, support somebody that is going to. If you won't do it, support somebody that will. I got to tell this. There was a man who came here a long time, and he gave some money. And you know, when the money comes here, it goes into the general fund, okay? And we use it as the need arises. And the church at Kingsport started building a new building, and they needed money, okay? And we had a big bunch of money, okay? And so I asked the men, I said, let's send them some money, remember? And nearly every single man said, yes,
Send it all. We sent some money, and one fellow sitting over here said, let's send some more. One man called Nick and said, I think we ought to pray about it. As if I hadn't. And he said, I think we ought to wait on this. Leave it in the bank. And that man's not here anymore. And he slept through every message I ever preached. It's a facade. You have a name that you live and you're dead. We're not a savings account. We're a distribution center. Can you believe that? And you know, I was ready. We were ready to give it all. Freely, it's been given to us. The Lord's angry with people like that. Angry. He was angry with this man. Give it to somebody that will, if you won't. Give it to somebody that will. And the Lord said, take from him that pound and give it to the man that had 10 pounds. Take from him what he has or seemed to have. Take it from him. He seemed to have faith. No. Take it from him. He doesn't have it. You know, the Lord is not. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If you've given you true faith, it will manifest itself in love, in joy, in peace, in generosity, liberality, with a zeal for the gospel, for the truth, with a hunger and a thirst. You're sitting there hearing the gospel and you're loving it. You'll love the gospel more in the end than you did in the beginning. That's life. That's true life, okay? And those that just seem to have it in the end, he's going to take from them what they seem to have. So our prayer should be, Lord, don't ever let me lose my hunger and thirst and zeal for the truth. Please. I think I have a little faith. I want more. And they, you know, somebody said, Lord, that man has 10 pounds. He doesn't need it. No, but he's going to use it. He's going to use it. You know, those that seem to have more faith and assurance, they seem to be getting more and more. Those who have little. So he said in verse 26, in closing, everyone which hath shall be given. Oh, I'm glad of that. A lady commented on the article on Little Faith by Philpott. Wasn't that wonderful? Did you hear it? Read that? Did you read that? Did it touch you? Well, here's what he said. If it moved you, if it made you mourn over your little God, that's a sign there's life there. If you just read a moment, okay, not, and threw it to the side and it didn't, that's scary. Everyone which hath shall be given. Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. And then he ended up by saying, mine enemies, those that said they would not reign over me, bring them here. Look at it, verse 27. Look at it. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our wonderful, merciful, gracious, kind, loving Lord. He says, those that said, I should not reign over them, bring hither and slay them right before me. Slay them. And you know, in the next, the last part of this chapter, we're going to look at Wednesday night, maybe, I guess. I don't know. Where the Lord came into Jerusalem and wept. And then right after they went into the temple and planted a whip. Behold the goodness and severity of our Lord. Behold the sorrow. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But behold, our God's a consuming fire. That's the Lord. Okay.